Is the Sunday school still going, Stuart? Sunday school kids, you can go with Stuart. And youth, teenagers, high schoolers, you can go with Carl out. I hope you all can hear me. To those sitting in the bleachers at the back, there's plenty of space in front.
Amen.
So feel free. Can you hear me, Lianza? Okay. Maybe I should talk a bit softer so you can come in. We are continuing our series in the book of Acts. Please forgive me because I don't have my glasses. I printed it big enough, but now the light is problematic. And so if I quote from Psalms instead of Acts, well, you know why. But we are in Sermon 17:1-7 of the book of Acts. We are now smack bang in the middle of Acts. Can someone tell me how many chapters there are in Acts?
28.
There we go. 28. So half of 28 is where we're at right now. We are in Acts chapter 14. And I'm going to have to skip a few passages from this point onwards. And from 13 onwards, it's essentially the missional endeavors and experiences of the Apostle Paul and whoever happens to be with him at that time. Now, it's not true of every single passage from this point onwards, but that's essentially the theme for most of the stories and narratives contained in the next 14 chapters. And so we're looking at Acts 14. I'm going to read the first 20 verses. You can turn there in your Bibles or don't follow on the screen. But as again, as become custom in doing a series, I want to give you a recap of last week. Last week we looked at Acts chapter 13. And instead of focusing predominantly and breaking apart verse by verse, sentence by sentence, what was happening in that passage, we looked at the apostolic progression of discipleship that had taken place in the life of Paul and every other apostle stroke disciple up until that point. And we had three S's, which were then broadened into six S's as a mnemonic memory device, so that you could remember it easily. The first one is that every single person has got to be saved. In other words, you've got to make the progression from sinner to saint. And I reminded you, and I reminded myself as well, that we are all born with the disposition. And I'm placing it negatively. If you want it positively, you are born with the position of enmity towards God. And we all stand or lie in opposition to God, His presence, and His purposes. It takes a miraculous work of God to interject, intervene, and intercede on our behalf for me to even have the ability to be conscious of the fact that I must repent. But we've got to make the journey from being sinner to saint. I'd like to remind you again that if you've never made that journey, if you've never made the decision to start a journey with Jesus as your Savior, with Jesus as your Lord, with Jesus as your Jehovah, your God, and your Elohim, I want to ask you to do it today. You don't get to move on to any other step until you make that journey. The Apostle Paul did it, but he tried to move along the spiritual journey without Jesus. And Jesus' words to him were, Paul, or rather Saul, Saul, why do you kick against the goads? Do you not know that you are persecuting me? In other words, Paul is not only harming Christians and thereby the kingdom of God and in enmity to God in practice at the highest form, he is also hurting himself. When you kick a goad, you are the one that comes off hurt and injured, not the goad. It's like kicking the proverbial door stopper when you don't have shoes on. All I can say is, Aina, it's happened to me a few times. And then he moves on to the next phase, which is sanctified. So he's now saved. He has an encounter on the road to Damascus. Jesus appears to him without his request. Without him saying, Jesus, it's a pure act of grace. And for many of you, it will be a pure act of grace without your request. But don't let it stop there. Because you might be hearing me today and saying, well, I've been to church numerous times. I want to tell you, the devil don't mind folk being religious. The devil don't mind folk being churchified. He doesn't even mind if we talk about God. Just don't mention Jesus and don't mention repentance and don't mention the journey from sinner to saint. I listen to what I consider good preaching quite a bit. And just as part of my normal routine, almost every day, but especially on a Sunday, I make sure I listen and I just play whatever's next on YouTube. Because I've got my preachers that are kind of saved on my playlist already. And this morning, Anthony Evans was preaching on Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. And he highlights something in there and he says, do you not find it strange that the serpent is another S for you, the snake, the slithery being who is beady-eyed and knows how to weevil himself into situations that bring you away from God? Don't you find it interesting that he didn't remove God from the situation, he just removed his lordship from the situation? And here's the point. God doesn't just want you to be religious. He wants you to have relationship with him. And that relationship is going to demand that you become subservient to him. Not because God has got the ego that is God-sized, but because he knows the secret to life. He spoke it. And for you to experience life abundantly, you must be in tune and connected to the God who speaks life into existence. You can't speak your own words. You can't alter his words. You can't make up new words and make nothing, something out of nothing. You must be connected to the source of life. It is a fact of eternity, and God simply says, you can never be me, but you can be the next best thing, the pinnacle of my creation, but you must stick with me. And so he's sanctified. And we break that up into three areas. The first one is that you are saturated. They go through Pentecost, where the Spirit of God does not only fall upon them for acts of service, it now inhabits them also as a prophetic act and witness to the world that these have been changed from sinner to saint. People look upon them not only at their capability, they look upon also at their character. And then, of course, not only this is the process of sanctification, are they saturated, which is Pentecost, and we all need to be saturated, baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit. You also need to be, in the process of sanctification, set free. And you will be set free on numerous occasions because you're going to get into a tangle with oppression on many occasions. You will be set free as is needed. So in other words, don't pay your traffic fines. One day, the city police is coming to knock on your door. If you ignore them, you might spend a weekend in jail. Now, hopefully on Monday, you will be set free. You can't say, well, I've been set free today. Therefore, any fines I break in the future, I've been set free already. Doesn't make sense, does it? And Christians are very often use that faulty thinking about Jesus set me free 3 years ago from my addictive habits. Well, if you're going to pick up your addictive habits again after he set you free out of addiction prison, guess what? You're going to need Jesus to set you free again. The problem isn't with he who sets you free. The problem is that you've gone back to the pots and the lifestyle of Egypt and need to be delivered again. Does that make sense? So get set free whenever you need it, and come to Jesus. The third one is settled. And so you got saturated Pentecost, you got set free, which is deliverance. Then you got settled, which is membership to his body. Now, we're not talking about the universal church through all the ages, through every geography or location. We are talking about you are settled in a place. I was pleasantly surprised this morning. My brother Chris, who got baptized last week, he comes in and he says, listen, you said this last week, so here's the membership form all filled out. Praise the Lord. Give him a round of applause. You need to be settled somewhere. You need to build relationships with imperfect people somewhere. Have you noticed what I said? You need to build relationships with imperfect people somewhere. Right? If you're married, you already started. but you also want to have a covenantal relationship with people in this church. You can start with me. I'm the most imperfect and I don't mind being your friend. But you got to settle. Okay? You can't just be moving around. You're never going to settle. You can't be a spiritual touring. You can't be a sojourner that doesn't go home. If you don't have a spiritual home, this is my invitation to make this. We've got the most imperfect people. You'll feel right at home here. And then the last one. Sent. Saul, stroke Paul, eventually comes to this. He's saved. He's sanctified. That means saturated, set free, and settled. And then he moves on to sent. Which sounds like an oxymoron. It sounds like a paradoxical complication, which we'll call a contradiction. But what it really is, it's the apostolic progression from getting saved all the way to being sent. I can only go when I'm settled. You see, you do more damage when you are a restless sojourner. You might think you are on mission, but all you do is running away. And to that is a perfect bridge to where we are going in Acts chapter 14. So now read with me the first 20 verses, and hopefully we'll get through it in the next hour. It's Sunday, folk, you've got nowhere else to go. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. Notice a rhythm there, I'll get back to that in a moment. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and positioned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot, sounds like Sherlock Holmes was there, among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. Now in Lystra, there was a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, this lame man, saw that he had faith to be healed. All the Baptists get nervous at that one. And called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, that's important, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, 'Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, where they had come from and been sent, and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. May God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of his word. I've got three major points for you. I'm going to give it to you at the beginning so that just in case we don't get through it, you've got all of it now. The first one is simply this: retreat to safety. The second one is reject the praise. And the third one is return. Just return. So let's start with the first one. Retreat to safety. Let me explain what I mean by that. It's okay to run away at times. It's okay to flee. It's okay to retreat when the battle is at its hottest. I'm going to skip a few building thoughts today, but I want to give you what one author says, that he's a military author, says when you can retreat. You might have heard of Sun Tzu, who wrote The Art of War. And he says this: the greatest victory is that which requires no battle. I also watch, as some of you know, I'm a big boxing fan. Every boxer will tell you the only time they fight is in the ring. It's their job, it's their discipline, it's their work. And even though you are Deontay Wilder and probably as tall as this roof and could break every wooden bench there with a blow of his fist, he's not looking for a fight. And if you want to fight him, he's simply going to turn away. And if you have the ability to walk away and nullify and de-escalate the situation, walk away. You've won the battle. You're not a coward. You don't have to prove anything to anyone. Simply walk away. But then he gives us three further, more distinct reasons as to why you need to walk away. In other words, why retreat and when should you retreat? And this is what he says. He says, my troops retreat simply to regroup. So in other words, it's strategic. It's not out of fear. It's not an issue of their manhood or even their training. They need to regroup. Instead of engaging the enemy, let me engage myself and my brethren. Do not forsake the gathering of the saints. Yes. You are retreating into a community of faith. You are retreating into the presence of God. Amen. The second reason he gives, he says, it is to gain a different vantage point. And here he's saying that when I'm too close to my enemy in battle, if I were to take a step back a little bit, de-escalate, find a place of peace, find a place of wholeness apart from the battle, I might see the entire context completely different, which gives me a winning edge. And thirdly, he says, to rest before stepping back into the fight. That's why my troops retreat. Sometimes you're just tired of the battle. Can I proverbialize what I'm about to say? Or what I have just said? How many of you are just tired of the battle of life? Just the hard knocks. It's one thing after another. The South African Reserve Bank has taken our interest rates to the highest point in decades. And they're going to be at it again in a few weeks' time. Sorry to be the bearer of bad news. They're looking at a few more 0.25 basis points increases before the end of the year. And so if you're sickling to pay your bond now already, you're going to have to fight that battle again. Retreat, regroup, start a side hustle. But that fight with your bond is going to come and you can't get away from it. If you are tired of fighting the battles of life, retreat into the safe space of his dear Holy Spirit. Maybe he will give you a different vantage point, a slightly different perspective, and I've preached on that just a few weeks ago. You give the submission and the adherence Let Jesus give you the perspective, the interpretation of your reality. And then also regroup, because you do not want to have a schizophrenic, disassociated existence from yourself. You certainly don't want it from your community of faith. We've all heard the illustration that if you were to take, I bribe last night for today, also to heat up the house. And you know the illustration. You take one of those burning logs off the fire and just put it to the side. It's still in the fireplace, but it's just moved to the side. That glowing red, heat-producing piece of wood now becomes a cold, black log of nothing. Of no value, unless you're an artist and you can make art out of the charcoal. But it's of no value to my purpose anymore, because it's no longer in the center of community. Yeah. But then you also notice, remove from the center of community, those outward pieces of charcoal wood will eventually just fall off. Now, it belongs to that body, to that piece of wood, but eventually it's going to disassociate from itself. Mm. And that's where so many people are. There's a lack of self-awareness. There's a lack of joy in themselves. In fact, they fear being alone with themselves. They fear facing the anxieties and the fears and the brokennesses and the fallennesses that all reside within us. Yeah. Retreat to Jesus. Amen. It is okay to sometimes run away. Now, again, before we go to our next point, I want to remind you that Barnabas and Saul are not cowards. Mm. The year of a plot, look at verse 5, it says there was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews. Now, both Barnabas and Saul are ethnically Jewish, but they now find their identity in this Jewish Messiah called Jesus. Because of the association to Jesus, they are othered by the Jewish community, the conservative Jewish community. The people that they are trying to reach, the non-Jewish community, Gentiles, with the gospel of Christ, some of them listen, some of them persecute. They're getting it from all sides. And the year of this plot is the grace of God. They found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, which means they were constantly on the run. They couldn't settle in either of those places, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. Can I tell you, sometimes your retreat, sometimes my retreat, our retreat is a judgment of God. Have you ever felt othered, placed in the margins? You're not part of the cool kids club because you're a Christian. I feel like that a lot of the time when we have to do birthdays and weddings. I always tell my wife, I said, I can feel it in the air. They're just waiting for Pastor Peter to leave. Then the party can start. You know, you feel it. You know, so while you're there, you know, everything is, yes, Pastor, no, it's lovely. Would you like a water? But they can't wait to bring out the good wine as soon as I leave. Right? And I generally oblige. And I think I have a strong sense of self, so it doesn't bother me. However, I do want you to understand, in my mind, which is biblically influenced, my presence, in most cases, is there to bless. I'm here to add value. And I've often said this even to people when I'm officiating at weddings, because weddings are expensive, y'all. It's like 500 rand, that's still cheap per head for invitee guests, you know, all that type of stuff. So I often tell people, I said, you don't have to invite me. I'll do the ceremony and I'm gone. You know, it's fine. I understand things. If I can serve you by my absence, that's how I'm serving you. Also, there won't be this awkwardness about waiting for me to leave. Ceremony, I'm gone. Right? And so, but my thinking is I'm here to bless. And so my absence or even my quiet, my silence, is very often a judgment on the gathering, on the purpose, on the function, on the people. Jesus told his disciples, he says, listen, if you go into a town and you preach the gospel and they don't accept the gospel that you are preaching, walk to the edge of that town, shake the dust off your feet and leave. Their presence, their retreat, their removal of their personas from that city was not them surrendering to the overpowering mechanizations of the devil. Their departure was, this is a judgment on you. And I want to ask you, when you retreat, don't retreat with your tail between your legs. You're going to regroup. You're going to find rest. You're going to get a different vantage point. And it might even be that you're going shaking the dust off your feet.
Yeah.
Mm. I've lost plenty of friends. Or who I thought were friends. I've lost plenty of acquaintance. I've got some family members who won't talk to me because of Jesus. And I tell you, I'm 100% okay with it. I'm also 100% open if they should ever come and say, listen, let's start this thing up again. Let's start over. But my presence is a blessing, at least in my mind, to that community. I'm here to add value. The second R, the first one is retreat to safety. It's okay to run sometimes. If you know you're going to be overpowered, you know they're going to kill you. You know they're going to harm you. It's okay. You don't have to stand your man and get hurt. Move. That in itself is a judgment. Number two is reject the praise. So they move and they end up in the Laconian territories alongside Derby and the countryside. And as is the custom, they can't stop talking about Jesus. Before I even get to reject the praise, can I ask you how many of you get into trouble because of Jesus constantly? thank you. We've got family members who are spiritualists, family members who are animists. I've got family members who are Islamic practitioners, family members who are Jewish, family members who are atheists. A general culture in a community that is anti-God, specifically anti-Christian. And so the scene is set for Jesus lovers to upset the apple cart quite often, isn't it? And that's exactly what Barnabas and Saul are doing. They can't but help to speak about Jesus. It's almost like they're inviting the trouble. And it's not that they're inviting trouble, they simply love Jesus. And if that's what it means in our culture today, because for hundreds of years, that's not what it meant. Now, loving Jesus actually means something.
Yeah.
Now it means you might be persecuted, at least cancelled.
Yeah.
Now it means you will be demonetized on the social platforms. Mm. Now it means that you might be placed on the margins of the social scene. Mm. But we can't help ourselves. We'll speak Jesus.
Amen.
I want to encourage you to speak Jesus. Mm. I couldn't really care much for the consequences if you are speaking Jesus. Mm. Don't let consequences haunt you, nail you down to a cross because of your own sin. That's not sacrificial, that's deserved sacrifice. That's deserved punishment.
Mm.
So reject the praise. Yeah. They speak Jesus, they perform a miracle with another lame man from birth. And his atrophied muscles regenerate, re-strengthen. His bones recalcify. All in an instant. Saul looks at him and says, stand up in the name of Jesus and walk. And the man supersedes the command. He jumps up immediately. Where that strength came from, you know, Jesus. The surrounding folk look at this miracle performed and they misinterpret. They don't let Jesus, the Holy Spirit, guide them. They come to their own conclusion. So they speak in a different language, which is their own mother tongue. Barnabas and Saul don't understand this language. And what they are saying is they're beginning to praise Barnabas and Saul, Saul as Zeus and Hermes as Barnabas. Hermes was the messenger, the equivalent in the Roman pantheon of gods to Gabriel, the messenger. And so here they're worshiping two servants who are calling them to worship God / Jesus. And they reject the praise. It's different from someone like Sir Thomas Cook, who came to the islands, I forget where, and because he came there and had some technology, like a big ship, that the local islanders didn't have, and they looked at him and they started praising him and said, we actually have a tradition that someone is going to come and bless us. You must be that guy. And they worshipped him. And good old Mr. Cook didn't really, because he was waited on hand and foot and treated like a god quite literally, didn't reject the praise. He accepted the praise of people to godlike status. Barnabas and Saul, the moment they hear that this is all about them, because they're oblivious to it. The next time they realize is when they are bringing sacrifices of animals in their honor. To sacrifice to Zeus and to sacrifice to Hermes. And there too, there was this long-seated belief that Zeus and Hermes is coming back. Because in their tradition, Zeus and Hermes came as two paupers. And the city did not recognize them and fell under some type of judgment from them. And they thought they're not making this mistake again. And the moment that someone saw the miracle, they knew this must be Zeus and this must be Hermes. Again, submit yourself to Jesus. Let him give you the perspective. Let him interpret your reality.
Yeah.
But here's the challenge before you. The first one is retreat if you're in the heat of battle. Number two, reject the praise for your so-called competency. Every talent that you have, every ability that you possess, every skill that you can perform, comes from Jesus.
Amen.
Every spiritual gift that you have, whether that is great Christian oratory, wonderful theological dissection, whether it is the praying for healing and people physically get healing, whether it's a counseling gift that allows people to find peace in their psyche, in their spirit, in their soul, it all comes from Jesus. And so you can say thank you when someone says, you know what, you really helped me. That's not the praise I'm talking about. Just say thank you, bless you, glad to be of service. They are creating gods out of humans. And they want to sacrifice to them. A lot of Christian leaders, I can tell you, would not reject this. They would love this. I won't get into stories of Christian leaders and what they are doing these days. Just down the road from us. But it's incumbent on you and me to reject that type of praise. It's very difficult. But let me tell you, the congregation, so you only have two people because who are rejecting the praise. Some would not. But I want to give you three quick points as to what the locals were doing that very often we do as churches, especially in the Christian celebrity scene. Every Christian wants to write a book. Every Christian wants to have his own YouTube channel. Every Christian wants to be on TVN. And every Christian wants to have a million clicks per video that they release. And that's great if you are helping people. Otherwise, it's just an exercise of your ego.
Yeah.
But very often, we are the ones who place these people there. You deserve the leaders that you get. And in this case, they didn't deserve Barnabas and Saul. But here's the mistakes that they made. The first one was they had a misdirected vision. Listen to what it says. And when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they realized their voice. They raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. So there's a version of the incarnation. There is a God, but it's not the true God and it's not the true incarnation. In our quest to minister to people, we will be incarnational. What does that mean? Meeting people where they are at. Usually, it's walking downstairs. It's not usually walking upstairs. That type of incarnation is reserved for extreme prosperity preachers. The only people they visit are the ones where they have to walk upstairs. Those are the people with the money and the influence and so forth and so forth and so forth. All right? But usually, incarnationalism, Jesus incarnationalism, is we walk downstairs and we sacrifice for the people that can give us nothing. And we sacrifice and we disorder our lives for the people that can never pay us back, like Jesus did for you and I.
Amen.
So they have a misdirected vision. They also have a misdirected sacrifice. And I want to tell you to redirect that as well. I remember Dr. Joe Barrow, one of my lecturers when I was in seminary in 1996 told me the story. And he says he was in Kenya and he's preaching and teaching in Kenya, in Nairobi, on the outskirts of Nairobi, in a small little village there. And he says these people have nothing to eat. Very often all they eat is corn. And he says this family are so appreciative of his discipleship with him, they've got one chicken. One chicken. And by the way, chicken in Kenya to this day is more expensive than meat. And they brought him this chicken and gave it to him as a gift. And he says he didn't want to take it. He eventually took it because they insisted. But he says the point was, they were so happy to receive the gospel and they weren't calling them gods. They just wanted to give it. But he said, be very careful that you don't get into Christian service for what you can get.
Yeah.
So reject the praise and make sure that misdirected sacrifices do not find a resting place at your feet. Then the last one is, and this is a positive one for Paul, is that they fail to recognize the ministration of humility. Even when Paul and Barnabas are saying, don't bring me the gifts, don't sacrifice, you know, I'm not Hermes, I'm not Zeus, they went ahead anyway. It's the mob mentality. Sometimes you can teach them, many times you can't. So, it's okay to retreat. It's okay to, in fact, you must reject the praise. And then lastly, but certainly not leastly, return. Remember I said that Barnabas and Paul were not cowards. They didn't retreat because they were scared of what's going to happen. Listen to verse 19 and following. Then some Jews came from Antioch. Just by the way, you can leave Antioch. Antioch's going to follow you. They thought they left their trouble behind. The trouble found them and sought them. From Antioch and Iconium. And won the crowd over. The crowd can always be won over. Rick Warren says, if you convince people with clever arguments to worship Jesus, some atheist is going to come with a cleverer philosophical argument to take them away from Jesus. They must be convinced by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it must be a deep-rooted spiritual work that no one can snatch them out of God's hand.
Amen.
Listen to this part. They stoned Paul, as it's a matter of fact, and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. Now, I told you how they stoned people with Stephen. Either they tie you to a pole and they take these big rocks and they throw it and break your bones little by little until you bleed inwardly to death or outwardly, but usually inwardly. Internal organ damage. The other thing is they bury you in the ground till your waist or even till your shoulders. And then they just aim for your head, and it's a terrible way to die. It takes hours at times. You'd be lucky if a big boulder fell on you and you were dead right there. So they did this to Paul, now thinking that he's dead, drag him outside. Paul gets up, obviously injured, but not injured to the point where he can't walk. It appears that if there were bones broken, miraculously it's healed. But here's the thing. The next day, he and Barnabas, but after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The very place that just stoned him. I'm going to tell you a story that I'm not proud to tell. I'm actually glad my sons aren't here. Is this thing on? Okay. I don't know if we can edit this one out. Okay. I'm just joking. I was 10 years old. Lived opposite the park in Kromboom Road, just down the road here. Grew up there. There was a local bully, his name was Jana. Big guy, massive, bald head. Now, I had another friend, Jana, from Athlone Baptist. Please do not confuse the two. It's not the same guy. So this Jana used to slap everybody. We go buy sweets and Chappies bubblegum at the corner store. By the time you get home, you've got nothing left. So you wanted to make sure before you go, is Jana around, right? So one day, I'm at the store, and I remember I bought a small bar one. And I bought it on the bookie, because my parents had a bookie there. Wasn't supposed to, maybe that was why, and I don't know. Bought the bar one, had it in my pocket, and I'm coming out, and there stands this larger-than-life Jana figure. Wat het jy daar, vriend? What do you have there, friend? And I said, nothing, enemy. He obviously saw me, took the bar one off, and that day, he's about 4 years, what about 14, 15, I'm like 10 years old. And that day I thought to myself, now I didn't look like I look now, I was a thin, scrawny little fella, you know, you could have just blew me over, right? But that day I determined in my mind that this bar one I'm going to fight for. In fact, I just illegally obtained it, I can't illegally lose it. And I stood there and I always had a big mouth, right? Like, and I insulted him there, left, right, and center. Chana was standing right before me. And I'm thinking I'm winning here, right? Because he doesn't do anything. Before I knew it, this was the first time that this had happened to me. I mean, I got into a few scraps and I almost always lost. But, you know, it's not the first time I got into a fight and lost. And he was about this far from me. And the next thing I know, Jana launches his head, not his fist. So I wasn't expecting this. And he hits me flush in the face, split my lip down the middle, nose bleeding, not broken. Anyway, I'm so shocked. I'm just standing like this. He puts his hand in my pocket, takes the thing and walks away and laughs. That day set the tone for the next year. Every time I went out of the house, I was afraid of Jana. Until a car knocked him over about 2 years later. I know I shouldn't find glory in it, but hey, for a 12-year-old kid, I mean, that was like victory, right? The point is, Paul gets stoned, not just a head, but to the face. That causes fear in a 10-year-old to even go out and play in the park right opposite his own house. He gets stoned and he goes right back to the same people in the same city that almost killed him and probably caused a miraculous touch of God to even keep him alive. He had courage. And I want to say, return. We're not 10 years old anymore. We're not immature Christians anymore. Well, some of us might be.
Yeah.
But many of you have been around Jesus, being disciple, being sanctified for years. And I want to tell you, you're no longer a child of fear.
Amen.
That you don't have to fear the bully. You don't have to fear Satan anymore. Return to the work that God has called you to. I want to end here.
Amen.
How many of you out of fear are not on the mission field today? How many out of fear are not engaging in evangelism anymore? How many out of fear are not being relational because some church elder, some previous pastor, someone did something? And let me apologize on behalf of all Christians, but it's going to happen again because we're imperfect.
Yeah.
And there is no one sitting here, including myself, who hasn't been touched by it or is not guilty of it. It's just the ratio that differs. And so I want to ask you, where is the place that you must retreat from and to? What is the praise that you must reject that's unhealthy in your life? And last but most importantly, I want to ask you, where must you return to win that battle? Now, he only stayed there one day. You don't have to go and live there. He stayed there one day and then left again to go to the next place. I'm not asking you to go and live with your enemy. I'm simply asking you to go and face them and return in the power of the Lord. Close your eyes and bow your head. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. Hopefully you all heard. Liesl, did you hear me at the back there? You did, thank you. Again, as per custom, I would love to pray for you as the pastor at this church. I mean, like right now. And so if there's a place that you must return to, you don't have to get up and confess it. But it's great for you to stand and say, Peter, can you pray for me as well? I need to return somewhere. May the Lord give me the courage to do so. It's a place where I've been hurt before, but it's a place that I need to rectify. And just my presence there might be enough to push me to the next phase of development. Let me go. Some of you need to reject some praise. You know it's false praise. people have said some stuff. I met with the station manager of CCFM on Friday afternoon, and he was full of praises for me. And I had to sit there in my mind and say, okay, Peter, don't let this go to your head. Don't let this go to your head. Don't let it settle in your heart. Yeah. Because it becomes an ego thing very, very quickly. What praise must you reject? You can stand if you need to reject some praise because you've just been lapping it up too much. And last but not least, some of you need to retreat. You need to find a new rhythm, a new perspective. You need to regroup, either with a community of faith. Because that's what Paul did. Thinking he's dead, they take him outside of the city. Then the brothers around him come and pray with him. Yeah. He finds community and he can return back into the place that he was challenged in. Community is important, y'all.
Yes.
Where do you need to retreat to? Stand if you need prayer very quickly.
Amen.
Don't be shy. There's more that need to stand. There's more that need to acknowledge their dependence on the Lord.